Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading, this is found in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, and we're reading verses 1 to 10. This is Ephesians chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 10, and hear now the word of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. May God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, a few days ago, Annie and I happened to be watching these different comedians on YouTube. We like to do that. You know, we always seem to get a row out of that. But we saw this one comedian by the name of John C. Morgan. John C. Morgan. And John C. Morgan impersonates presidents. And so he was impersonating, first of all, Donald Trump. And of course, he's kind of a favorite target these days to impersonate. But he was impersonating Donald Trump with that. He had a wig on that looked like Donald Trump's hair. And then he said, but most of you know that I'm not Donald Trump. In fact, and he took his wig off and he said, I'm George Bush. And it looked, he looked exactly like George Bush. And, you know, but the thing of it is, it wasn't just that he was imitating their voice, which he did to flawlessly, but he also mimicked all of their mannerisms and all of their actions. I mean, he had it down pat, and we just could not believe it. I mean, it looked like we were there in the presence of George Bush. It was just really hilarious. George W. Bush, the younger one. So, but you know, a good impersonator has to study the subject that they're going to impersonate over a long period of time. They have to be able to know all those mannerisms and the voice inflections and everything else. And it doesn't just automatically come. There are some people, especially children, sometimes are natural mimics. And they can mimic people, usually their teacher or their parents or somebody. They'll mimic them, you know, and it's cute and it's funny. But to really be a good impersonator, you have to take time and you have to study that individual. Most of you are familiar with Rich Little. Rich Little's probably the most famous impersonator in the United States right now. He's been doing it for many years. I remember as a child, I remember watching Rich Little. But Rich Little said he was being interviewed, and he said that when he wanted to mimic somebody, when he wanted to impersonate somebody, he would literally spend months and months. He would listen to tapes. He would watch videos. And he would get down every movement and everything that they were doing. And it would take him a long time to be able to do that. In fact, he became so good at it that they used him as a voice double, they called it, for different actors. When a certain actor, when their part in a movie had to be redubbed and that person couldn't make it, he would go in and he would do the voiceover on those. In fact, one of those that he did was Peter Sellers. Peter Sellers, who was Inspector Clouseau in the Pink Panther movies, he died while they were filming Trail of the Pink Panther. And it was only about half finished. And so they called on Rich Little, had him come in, and they used a body double. They never showed his face, but they used a body double, and they used Rich Little's voice to finish the movie, to complete the movie. And that's not the only time. He was so good at being able to do that. We know the truth is, the Apostle Paul talked about the fact that we need to be imitators. We need to impersonate. We need to impersonate God. We're called on to be imitators of God. You know, it's so easy to follow the world and to do what the world says to do and to watch what they do and want to be just like them. You know, I know all of us are familiar with some of the young female artists who dress a certain way, or they act a certain way, or they sing a certain way. And then you have a whole crop of little girls coming up, 12, 13, 14, that want to be just like a Britney Spears, or just like a Lady Gaga, or just like somebody. And they look at them and they imitate them. It's so easy to imitate the world. But Paul calls us to a higher standard. He calls us not to imitate this world, but to imitate God. Now, you know, Paul was telling this to pretty much to new believers in Ephesus, but this letter to the Ephesians went out to all the different churches. And those who were new Christians really didn't know how they should behave as a Christian. The Jewish converts knew how to behave as a Jew. And the Gentile Christians knew how to behave to please Rome. But how in the world did they act like Christians? What did that mean? You know, in the early days, the whole concept of Christian was really a derogatory name, because the word Christian, which was given to believers, really meant little Christ. It meant these are the people that are acting like Jesus did. And that was really a compliment. That's why the word stuck. And that's why today we're called Christians. But as the Jews, they had the law. As Gentiles, they had Rome. But Paul gave them a different standard. He said, don't be like the Jews. Don't be like Rome. Be like God. Now, I know the first question they would have is, well, how are we supposed to be like God? And so the Apostle Paul went a step further, and this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. It's a short passage, but this is what it says. It said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I can remember the first time when I was a new Christian and I read that verse, and I thought to myself, that's awfully arrogant of him. Be like me. Would you ever stand up and tell a group of new Christians, hey, just be like me? I wouldn't. No, but Paul did. And the reason that he did it was because he knew that they didn't have a model. They didn't have others that they could look at. And so he used himself as the model. And I'm sure he did it with fear and trembling. Lord, help me to live a life in front of these people that glorifies you so that they can model that in their lives. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And what he was saying was, I've spent time and energy finding out what Jesus was really like. Now, there's only one time when Paul ever met Jesus, and that was after Jesus was resurrected. That was on the road, while he was going to persecute the churches, the road to Damascus. And when all of a sudden a bright light appeared and knocked him to the ground, and his question was, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you persecute, the one that you're persecuting. That's the only time that he did. So he had to study and he had to look at who Jesus really was in order to imitate Jesus in his life, imitate Christ in his life. I think there are many today that assume that they know what Jesus would be like without ever studying the life of Jesus, without ever looking in to who he was or what kind of heart he had. And they say, well, you know what? If I was God, I would never do that. If I was God, this is what I would do. If I were Jesus, I wouldn't do this. I would do this. And they tend to put themselves in his place without ever knowing really what it is, what Jesus' heart really was in that situation. And I'll give you an example of this. Back some years ago, in fact, in 2022, one of the people on The View, Sonny Hostin, made this statement. This was in November 2022. She was one of the hosts, and I'm sure you're familiar with who that is. And it was in the wake of a shooting at a gay nightclub in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And she was talking about that, and she was blaming it on the fact that Christians were so intolerant, and that's what caused this to happen. And it was because of Christians, because Christians would not accept the gay community, and so there was all this animosity that was building. And she said this, if Jesus were alive today, he would be the grand marshal in a gay rights parade. You see, this was said by somebody that did not know Jesus. She was putting herself in his place. If I were Jesus, that's what I would do. But she made the statement about Jesus, about our Lord. Well, many assume that they are acting like Jesus when they do certain things, when the truth is they don't even know him. We can only get to imitate Jesus. We can only imitate him once we really get to know him. You know, one of the condemnations that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20 and following, and he said, many will come to me on that day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we heal in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many miracles in your name? And Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you. Now, Jesus knew who they were. In fact, he knew everything about them. But he also knew that he didn't have any relationship at all with them. And the word there for know is the same word that's used for a husband knowing his wife. It talks about an intimate relationship. And what Jesus was saying was, you were never intimate with me. You never took the time to find out who I really am and what my heart really is. See, it's not about religion. It's not about what we profess to believe. It's all about relationship. Do we have a relationship with Jesus? You can't have a relationship with somebody that you never talk to, with somebody that you never find out anything about. You know, that's like a mail order bride. And these people were marrying these women that they were pen pals with or whatever, and they'd come to America. They didn't know those women at all, and those women didn't know them. It wasn't until they got to know them, until they had a relationship, that they developed a love for one another. In fact, James tells us, James chapter 4, verse 8, he said, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. There's that twofold thing, drawing near to God and God draws near to us. The more time we spend talking to him, praying to him, listening to him, reading what the Bible says about him, the more we draw closer to him. And as we do, he draws closer to us. Exactly what God wants. So how do we know what Jesus would do today? You know, so many things have changed. And we read the Bible and we say, well, you know, that was 2,000 years ago. And so much has changed since then. You know, how do we know what Jesus would do today when he's confronted with these things that weren't even around when he walked on this earth? Well, there's something called a principle of spiritual equity. Very interesting term. That's a principle of spiritual equity. And equity basically is the fruit of a relationship. That as you enter into this relationship, there's certain fruit that comes out of it. And it means that we can take principles that were taught in Jesus' day, and we can apply them to real life situations. It's very much like parents when their children are reaching the age where they're going to send them off to college. And when that child packs up their suitcase and gets in the car and takes off, I know the parents are thinking, I hope I gave them everything they need to be able to survive in a college environment. You know, you kind of turn them over. And the truth is that as a godly parent, if you are building principles into them, when they're confronted with issues they've never been confronted with before, they'll know how to stand firm. They'll know how to move forward. Unfortunately, there are so many that have been so influenced by this world, and they've listened to the lie of this world, that when they go to college, everything falls apart. But equity means those principles that you teach them, even as children, that they're able to apply in those real life situations that they're placed in. Once we know the principle, we can apply it to every situation. You see, our situations are always going to change in life, but the truth always remains. There is always a truth. You know, nobody had to write a book on how Christians should interact when going on the internet, or when they're going to a movie, an X-rated movie, nobody has to tell you about those things. Why? Because there's equity. Because we know this is what God has demanded all along from the very beginning. It's a principle. And so we can take that principle and put it into real life situations. See, in our text right here, the Apostle Paul is doing that. Look at what he says right here. He says, be imitators to God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And I know that there are many, walking in love, that's right. We want to walk in this, I love you in spite of, not I love you because. We want to be gracious and kind to one another. Those are all principles that God gives. I would stress the fact that when we're told to love one another, it doesn't mean that we have to accept everything that everybody does. There are certain things that Jesus never accepted. There are certain things that God will not accept. And we have to be enough versed in our relationship to God to be able to make that determination as far as what God would really do. And he points to certain things that, you know, should be obvious to us, and yet they're not. Remember, Paul is speaking to people who are brand new Christians, those people who were coming out of heathen religions like the worship of Diana in Ephesus. They saw nothing at all wrong in having orgies and sexual promiscuity. They thought that was all part of it. In fact, in the temple of Diana, they had temple prostitutes, male and female, so that people could go there, and that was part of their worship. This is what the people of Ephesus thought was normal. And Paul had to say, no, that's not what God wants. That's not his desire. In fact, he says, sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And he was saying, look, let's wake up. There's a principle here. And the principle hasn't changed from the very beginning, from the time the law was given to Moses. It's never changed. It's always been the same. And he said, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking. Now, again, I don't think Paul is trying to come down hard on him. He's trying to set a standard. And I know that all of us can be affected by this. I have to tell you, you know, I spent years in the nightclubs. I was a nightclub entertainer for years. And the world in that arena is very different from the world in the church. And when I first became a Christian, I went through a number of very embarrassing moments where I would make a joke or I would say something, and it was completely out of line, and I didn't know it. And I had to learn the hard way. You know what? There are certain lines that you just don't cross. And crude joking, unfortunately, is something that is not representative of God and of his kingdom. Filthy language is not representative of God's kingdom. He's saying, Paul is saying that there's something much higher than that. In fact, he ends this whole thing by saying, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you're light. Walk as children of light. In other words, be able to say no to these things. Be able to maintain your integrity as a believer and be strengthened by it. And it's up to us to apply these principles to every life situation. That's equity. That's what it is. And by this, we discern what it is that Jesus would do. And we're told over and over in Scripture, do not compromise with darkness. Here's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. It says this, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. In other words, don't become partners. Don't join in with them. So difficult in this day and age. Let's face it, you can't go to a movie anymore without hearing a litany of foul language that you would never use in your own home. And yet you're exposed to it constantly. You're seeing lasciviousness and you're seeing things happen and take place. And you think, that's not part of my world. Why am I sitting here watching this? Don't compromise with it. Instead, expose it. In fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says this, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. That's what we're supposed to do as believers. That's what Paul is telling us. Be imitators of Christ. So, you know, how do we apply this to really apply it to our lives? How do we do this? Have you ever seen the letters WWJD? It used to be pretty prominent. WWJD. And it stands for what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And this comes out of a book that was written back in 1897, written by Charles Sheldon, and the title of the book was In His Steps. Now, this is an extremely popular book. In fact, it's the ninth bestseller of all time, In His Steps. To this day, it is. And it had a kind of a revival back maybe 5 or 10 years ago, and you started to see the WWJD around, and they had, you know, young people had shirts with WWJD on them and whatever, and the whole concept is, what would Jesus do? And this book deals with a community of people, a church community of people of various walks of life. There was a doctor, there was a lawyer, there was a school teacher, there was a janitor, it was all these different people in different phases of their life. And they made a pact together that for 1 year, they would ask the question, what would Jesus do? And then they were bound to do it. When they asked the question, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? Then they had to abide by it and actually do it. And they made this commitment for a whole year. They were pretty brave, as far as I'm concerned. That's pretty brave. And so they put God to the test in this. And in the beginning, especially the first month, it was terribly difficult. Now, the lawyer, when he would try a case, he would have to say, well, now what would Jesus do? And then he would do that. A judge, the same thing. A doctor, the same thing. They were all asking themselves, well, now what would Jesus do in this situation? And it was based on their relationship to God. What would Jesus do? Well, it's a great book. It's not very long. It'd be fun to read. But in the end, before the year was even up, the whole town had been turned upside down because of what happened in this one church. Because these people made the determination, whatever Jesus says to do, we're going to do it. No matter what the cost, we're going to do it. The entire town was affected by what this group of people did in making that commitment. See, I feel like Paul's telling us the very same thing when he's saying, be imitators of Christ. See, there's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9 says this, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. And so all these things that we're being faced with, all these challenges, whether they're challenges at home or they're political challenges or they're church challenges or whatever they are, it's all happened before. It's all been challenged before. And now we have this opportunity to start putting equity into those situations and saying, no, this is what God has said to do. And then maybe even to ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? How would he respond in this situation? And have it based on our personal relationship to him, not on what we would like to have him do, but based on the way that we know Jesus, what would he do in that circumstance? You know, Jesus was perfect in every way. He was perfect. And yet he was hated by men. He was hated to the point of death. But how did he respond in all this? I think one of his greatest expressions of love was on the cross to say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. See, I believe that this is our path to victory here as Christians and believers here in the 21st century, here in Asheville, North Carolina. And that is, number one, to draw closer to God. Draw closer to Jesus. Get to know him more. And how do we get to know him more? Well, we get to know him more by talking to him, by praying, by letting him speak to us through his word. One of the reasons why we emphasize Bible study so much in this church, you can't know God until you know who he is and what he is, and he's described himself in Scripture. So we draw closer to God by what we know of him in the Bible and by our personal desire to draw closer to the Lord. Now, you know, we know that there are some hard times coming. They're already on us. Difficult times. Times when we're going to be challenged, our faith is going to be challenged, our hope is going to be put on the line. How are we going to survive? We're going to survive by drawing closer to God, by imitating Jesus as our Lord and Savior, by being little Christs here in our community, here in our homes, our schools. This is how we do it. This is our path to victory. And this is our hope for victory. I feel like as the body of Christ, we have to ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do? Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we call upon you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, we know that you've walked on this earth and you know the struggles that we face, the temptations that we face daily. Lord, we know that it was not easy for you. It's not easy for us. You were perfect and yet you were persecuted and put to death. Lord, I pray that you would give us strength and wisdom, that our great desire in our heart would be to draw closer to you, that when we ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do, that we might know from your word what it is that you would do. We thank you and praise you in your precious name. Amen.
Now for our final hymn, which is number 379, I'd Rather Have Jesus. Please stand. We'll sing the first two verses now and the last one after the benediction.
Thank you.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.